It has been such a joy to get to work with so many amazing students. Thank you, parents of students that maybe aren't necessarily our normal regulars here on Sunday. Thank you for letting us borrow them, and thank you for being here. It has been such a pleasure to get to know your students, get to work with them, do life with them, serve them, so thank you. If you were with us the last time that I got to preach, I talked about finding purpose. Finding purpose in life, even when Solomon says that everything is vanity. And so if you would, if you have your Bibles this morning, and I hope you do, if you would turn to Romans chapter 12, we're going to be spending the bulk of our time there. Romans chapter 12, it's a pretty popular passage among people who have been studying Scripture for a while. Probably most of you can quote it from memory. Begins with, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God. By the mercies of God. Now, I would love to move on, but we immediately see a word there, therefore. Most of you who've grown up in church have heard the corny cliche, what's it there for? It's pointing to something that's already been said. Paul is pointing to something that's already been said, and I'm going to show some really bad preaching here, and then I'm going to tell you already up front what he's already said. Okay? He has already said that, first of all, we are sinners. We miss the mark. We make mistakes. We fall short of the glory of God. We miss the mark. It's an archery term that if you were to step up and shoot at a target, even if you weren't an archery person, some of you would be pleased if you just hit the target. Okay, you'd be pleased if you just hit the target. This is not even hitting it. This is falling way short of the mark, like the arrow's not even close. We miss the mark. We have fallen short. But here's the beauty. I'm going to already give you the punchline that God has saved us and provided to us a way in His Son Jesus Christ. Amen? God has provided a way already. So this is what we're going to do. We're going to look back at that. Therefore, what is it that Paul is really trying to plead with us? Because that's very beautiful language there. I beseech you. I appeal to you. I plead. I beg that you would see this by the mercies of God. So we have to look back at what's already been said. So we are actually going to be staying in Romans, but I'm going to go back to Romans chapter 3. And this is verse 21. You want to follow along, you can go there. We're going to look at a few verses there. It says this, but now the righteousness of God has been manifested apart from the law, although the law and the prophets bear witness to it. I love that. I love that. There was something that was said to me, and I always thought that it was just tragic. I hated to hear it. Chase, you're the only Jesus that anybody is ever going to see. And I thought, man, that's terrible. That's terrible. 5'10", maybe? Chubby? That's the only Jesus that anybody is going to see. They're going to think that Jesus is short and chubby. That's not a good thing. But I look at this, and this is what I see. You look at verse 22, and it says, the righteousness of God through faith in Christ Jesus for all who believe. The good news is Jesus is the only Jesus that people are going to see. Amen? He's the only Jesus. The manifestation of God is seen clearly in Christ. Now, this is what was said in 21, that God's glory, that the righteousness of God has been manifested apart from the law, and that is Christ. We just saw that. The good news there is this. His glory, His righteousness, His beauty will not be manifested by my ability to obey the law. One brother. It's too late now, Dave. Okay, let me say it again. God's glory, His righteousness, His beauty will not be manifested by my ability, your ability, to keep the law. Amen. Amen. That's good news. That is what we call the gospel. Verse 23 says, and there is no distinction. No distinction, for all have sinned and all fall short of the glory of God and are justified or made right by His grace as a what? Gift. Free gift, some of your translations may say, through what? the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. Now, there is no distinction. I want to help some of you kind of wrap your mind around this a little bit. Okay, so how many of you did not grow up in church? That's not your background. Mama and daddy did not drag you to church every Sunday. Keep those hands up. How many of you did not grow up in church? Okay, thank you. Now, how many of you grew up in church? It didn't matter if you were sick, dying, dead, you were going to church. All right, now, how many of you, your backstory is alcohol? How many of you, your background is maybe promiscuity? Or gambling, or lust, or struggle? Or how many of you, it's just, you have some regret over sin in your life? You have regret over sin in your life. Keep those hands up. I want you to notice something. Look around. Look around. Do you see that church attendance does not equate godliness? Do you see that? Your ability to keep the law or check the box or go to church is not what's going to bring you your redemption. It's not going to bring you your redemption. It is only through grace as a gift that's found in Jesus Christ. Amen? That is where it's going to be found. There is no distinction. It doesn't matter your background. For all, who does all include? All. It's pretty straightforward, huh? For all have fallen short of the glory of God. Now look, for you, the party scene may have been it for you. Like you were full out, like there's no qualms about it. Man, you were enjoying the party life. You were enjoying whatever you felt like was right to you. But listen, there's no difference in that in some of us who have just really tried to find that in church attendance. Or maybe you're addicted to that church camp experience where you go to those conferences and you have this great spiritual huddle and there's great worship and there's a fired up preacher and he's teaching and you just get jazzed up and excited and you're addicted to that thing. Because here's the reality, being religious and trying to do things to earn God's favor and earn His approval is still, they come to the same point at an intersection where there is no desire to submit to Jesus Christ as Lord. Amen? Amen. I'm preaching this morning. Amen? Okay? There is no distinction. There is a level playing field. All have fallen short of the glory of God. You see, religion adds a lot of stuff to your life. It's going to make you really busy. It's going to make you really busy, and it's going to be very wearisome for you. You're going to be tired. You're going to exhaust yourself because you are trying to do something that makes yourself look prettier than you are to try to earn God's approval when it's already been provided in Christ. And that's exhausting. Amen. Have any of us walked through this? It's exhausting. I grew up with a stepdad who was a basketball coach. And my dad was lost most of his life. He wasn't saved till I was about 18 years old. And God has radically wrecked his life with the gospel. And it's beautiful. But it's not the man I grew up with. When I grew up, dad was like most coaches. If you're playing well, he's all about you. If you're not playing well, he didn't want anything to do with you. And I took that into my spiritual life. And God, when I'm praying, when I'm reading scripture, when I'm doing all the things that I'm supposed to do, when I'm checking the boxes, God, you're pleased with me. You're happy with me. You and I are good. But when I am not, you're displeased with me, you're ashamed of me. Friends, that is, listen to me, that is anti-gospel. That is a lie, straight from the pit of hell. Your relationship with Christ, praise God, does not rely on you. Amen? That is why it's good news. Romans 6:23 says this, most of you know this, a beautiful passage, "For the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord." Did you hear it? Did you hear it? This is what you have coming for you. That is what has motivated Paul to plead with this language of, I plead with you, brothers, by the mercies of God. This is what Paul is pointing back to, that Jesus has made a way. He's made a way. Don't wallow in your sins. He's provided freedom. Listen to me. What God desires is a heart that desires Him. What God desires is a heart that desires Him. I appeal to you, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. You know, I love my wife, and you saw her up here. She is way too pretty for me, amen? You can amen that. You're not going to hurt my feelings, okay? She's way too pretty for me. She's way too good for me. All right, and I remember when we started dating, for those of you who don't know our story, the first night we ever got to go out on an official date, February 29th, 2012. Be impressed, ladies. That's pretty good. First night we went out, leap year, kind of easy to remember. But we were married May 28th, 2012. I was not letting her go. Okay, I was not missing it. She gave me a shot, I was taking it. All right, but one of the things that I remember is I am a broke college student. 21 years old. She's still 18. She was 19. We got married, 6 days in? Very young, babies. And I remember this. It didn't take much for me to give everything I had to her. It didn't take anything. Matter of fact, I remember when I asked her mom and dad for their permission, their blessing to marry their daughter. When they said yes, I was like, man, I'm looking at my bank account and I've got like $50 in there. And I'm like, how am I going to buy a ring? You know, and so here's the deal. I like started going and working some really grimy little side jobs. Called my uncle who owns chicken houses. Okay, pretty gross if you've never been in one. Uncle, is there anything I can do to earn some money? Sold some of my favorite things. Because I didn't count the cost. All I wanted, all I knew more than anything is I love her and I want to marry her. And I don't care what I got to give up, what I got to sell, what I got to get rid of. I want to marry her. I love her. You see, it was a natural response. And that's what God is after. He's after a heart that desires Him, that He is greater than all the lesser things, all the lesser affections. My affection for Jesse was greater than my affection for other stuff. And that's what God is after, a natural love and heart that desires Him, one that is born out of love, not begrudged obedience. Present your bodies as a living sacrifice. Again, Paul is pointing back to Romans chapter 6, 12 through 13. You can look at that or listen. Let not sin, therefore, reign in your mortal body to make you obey its passions. Do not present your members to sin as instruments for unrighteousness. Pretty straightforward. Don't give your bodies over to sinfulness. Don't use your hands. Don't use your eyes. Don't use your mind to sin. Don't stop fighting. Don't stop fighting. It doesn't mean that we don't struggle. Okay, I'm not preaching that you got to be perfect. That's quite the opposite. Your perfection is in Christ. Amen? But here's the deal. Don't quit the fight. Don't give up. Don't give yourself over and think to yourself, I've tried really hard, but I'm never going to do this. And there are some of you here, if you were to be very honest, you don't think you can do it. And I want to kind of share something with you. You can't. In your power, you can't. I want that to be freeing for you. If you're going to try to do this thing called life, and you're going to try to do it God's way, you can't do it in your own strength. You're going to need the Holy Spirit, God, empowering your life, because that's the only way that you are going to slay your sin. Amen? That is what we need. Here is the reality. I just want to ask, and we'll kind of go into this discussion, what does it mean to live your life as a living sacrifice? That's going to kind of guide the rest of this. What does it mean to live your life as a living sacrifice? Here's the reality. We don't have to leave Romans. In fact, if you were to do a study of Romans chapter 1, we're told very clearly, do not be conformed to the image of this world. Right? That's our text in 12. Do not be conformed to the image, or maybe your translation says to the pattern of this world. So what pattern stands in the way of our being living sacrifices? Well, we find three things in Romans 1. The first thing we find is we worship the creation rather than the creator. We worship the creation rather than the creator. So let's chat about this. If you are not a Christian, I'm not going to dog you right now. Okay? I just want to chat with you. If you are not a Christian, you don't love God, you love His stuff. And there are some of us that we are Christians, but we don't really love God. We really just love His stuff. And this is what is really bad about that. It's going to doom you to a life in the kiddie pool. You know what I mean by the kiddie pool? You know, the little pool off the big pool that's like 10 degrees warmer. I don't really want to know why. It's kind of icky. Okay? It's going to doom you to a life in the kiddie pool instead of getting to enjoy the ocean of God's beauty and depth and love. You're going to miss out because you're just chasing the stuff that He's made, not really the Creator. It dooms you to miss out. One of the great things that I think of is food. Amen? Food. Come on, one brother. Amen, food. All right, He could have created us to be these things that just eat grass. Like, I don't understand vegetarians, man. I don't understand that. I'll never understand that. I'm not dogging anybody in here. I just don't understand you. Okay? God made food to taste good. He made flavor. And when you take this food and you mix it with this food, it creates this whole new combination and experience. In fact, I mean, is there anything really better than some great friends, good food, good drink, and just spending time together? That's a great night, 4 or 5 hours just enjoying that. You know, but the one who I feel like really appreciates it is not the one who goes, man, that was a great filet. Man, that was a great filet. Or ribeye. I'm a ribeye guy. That was a great ribeye. But the person who goes, man, God, thank you for great friends. They're hard to come by. Thank you for, in this economy, being able to even have the opportunity to buy a steak, afford a steak. God, thank you for sweet tea. Whew. Amen. Thank you, God, for the gift. That's a blessing. So we believe. We worship the creation rather than the creator. Number two, we believe the lie over the truth of God's word. Many of us believe we are smarter than God. Now, I'm about to celebrate 10 years in ministry. And this is what I found. I have never heard anybody say outright, I'm smarter than God. I've never heard it. But many of us posture ourselves that way. We do. We posture ourselves that way where you read Scripture with like an asterisk next to it. You know, it says this, but Pastor Chase, I really feel like in my gut that this isn't really right. This doesn't really, I don't think this really applies to me here. You read Scripture with an asterisk next to your name that says that you don't have to obey this, that there's a way that seems right to me. And here's the reality. Scripture will give you that. There is going to be a way that seems right to you. There is going to be something that maybe in your gut you think this is the right way. But here's the reality. That way leads to death. That way leads to death. We conform to the pattern of the world when we worship the creation rather than the Creator. When we believe the lie over the truth of God's word. And we conform to the image of this world when we fail to acknowledge Him. When we fail to acknowledge Him. Now let's chat. You know, I taught high school for a few years, coached high school basketball. And one of the most annoying things that I ever saw is there would be these kids that, you know, they're buying or they're getting a polo shirt and they're going to school. And anybody familiar with Knights of the Round Table? It's basically like a polo knockoff. Anybody remember that? Okay. So the only difference between the logo is one's got a mallet and one's got a flag. Literally the only difference in the logo. And so I would see these kids who would dog other kids like, man, we got the real polo. What up, son? We got the real polo. You got that Knights of the Round Table stuff. And I just get so mad at this. I'm like, who are you? You didn't buy that shirt. You didn't pick it out. Mom bought that for you. You were just born. You didn't do anything. Like, you were just born. I think the same thing in weddings. People get married and they want a gift. I'm like, you were just married. Why do I think I got to buy you a gift? You didn't do anything. I'm sorry. My bitterness is coming out, all right? Okay. Back to the text. You were just born. You don't have anything to boast in. You didn't earn anything. You just are. And it's the same thing for them. They're born in their situation. You have nothing to boast in. But so many times we do that. We do that. We feel like there's something that makes us better. Something that's going to earn us more approval with God. And if we go back to the text, it says there's no distinction. All have fallen short of the glory of God. We are on a level playing field. Amen. A pattern of this world is also to fail to acknowledge that all that is good and right has been authored and sustained by God. It's not following after the creation rather than the creator. It's not believing the lie rather than the truth of God's word. It's not failing to acknowledge him, but our text says it is being transformed by beholding the glory of God that's found in Christ. Amen? One of my favorite hymns goes like this: turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look full in his wonderful face, and the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace. You know, when we behold Jesus, my problems don't really look so big anymore. When I really look at Jesus, I look at what he's done for me. And then I realize that I am going to spend forever in eternity worshiping the King. My little disagreement with my wife doesn't seem like really that big of a deal. Or somebody's upset with me for something I've done, or, you know, I'm upset with somebody. It doesn't seem like that big of a deal when I look at Jesus. When tax season's coming up and I'm mad, it's not really that big of a deal in light of eternity. When we focus on Jesus, things grow strangely dim. The Bible says that that's how we are transformed, is by beholding the glory of God in Christ. So, how do we renew our minds? How do we renew our minds? Number one, there's an older man. I had the opportunity to pastor an old church. And when I say older church, I mean literally like the young people were like 60. Those were our young people. I'm not hating on anybody in here. I'm not hating on anybody in here, but the young people were 60. Okay, it's not really your usual average young adult ministry, okay, is 60. But I had an older man. This guy loved Jesus. I mean, loved Jesus. He lived it. Farmer, barely high school education. That man knew God's word. I loved this man. And one of the things that he taught me about this text, I want to share it with you. It's free. Is this: never outgrow preaching to yourself. Amen. Can I get some wisdom in here that can say amen? Okay, never outgrow preaching to yourself. I love Psalm 42. The psalmist is having this conversation with himself. He says, "Why are you so downcast, O my soul? Put your hope in God." Why are you so downcast? You know who Jesus, you know who God is. Why are you so downcast? Put your hope where it belongs. I love seeing this because it doesn't make me feel so weird for talking to myself. for preaching to myself. Like, Chase, like, you know God's word. You're a Christian. You're even a pastor. Why are you falling into this? Why are you worried about what people think of you? It's not about that. It's what about I think of you. And I say that my grace is sufficient for you. Never outgrow preaching to yourself. And number two, never outgrow preaching to yourself that the gospel tells you this. You change not to earn the approval of God, but you change because you have the approval of God. Amen? That is going to be the key to transforming your life. And it's free. That's it. When you realize that your holiness and your relationship with Christ does not depend on your ability to earn it, but when it's found 100% in what Jesus has done before the Father in atoning for your sin, taking your place, when we realize that, it liberates us to go and live that life. It doesn't matter what you've done. You cannot earn any more love and approval from God. And listen, listen, this is a really cool thing. You can't lose it either. You cannot lose it either if you're in Christ. There was a Puritan preacher, John Bunyan, who he preached that message. And there was a bunch of Puritans who came to him and said, John, you can't preach that. You cannot preach that. If you preach that righteousness is found 100% in Christ and it doesn't matter what we do, people are just going to go live however they want to. They're going to go live a reckless life of sin. What are you doing? He said, you don't understand. You don't understand. If they are in Christ, they won't want to. Because God is after a heart that desires Him. And you don't count the cost. You don't want to do those things because you have a heart that desires the things that God desires. Amen? Now let's look at verse 3 of chapter 12. Get back into our text. Probably be our last verse in chapter 12. I don't think I'm going to have the time to get into part of what I wanted to, but that's all right. Verse 3, for by the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think with sober judgment, each according to the measure of faith that God has assigned. Do you see what a renewed mind does? It immediately begins to attack this self-worth that we feel, this self-exalting kind of bent in our hearts that is ever present, about why we should be served and about our stuff and this is mine. Who's going to take care of us? What about me? Why is that? That starts to immediately be attacked with a renewed mind. Have we not heard this? What about me? When I go look at I don't really go look at a gym, but Jesse does. Okay, when I'm trying to figure it out. When I'm looking at a situation at work, or something happens, or maybe it's at church, or it's at home, it's in relationships. What about me? You've offended me. You know, and it's a legitimate question in certain places, but in some places it's a completely unacceptable one. The renewed mind in this context begins to see itself for what it is. It begins to walk in an objective, visible humility that sees God as supreme, and therefore me as not supreme. And I'll sum it up with this. It sees God as supremely exalted. Supremely exalted. And I am just simply a servant of the most exalted one. It's not about me. Because when I found my life in Christ, I died to myself so that I could live with Him. I heard this said once, slaves can't be celebrities. Slaves can't be celebrities. We simply faithfully serve the Lord with the days that we have been given. We serve the Lord with the days that we've been given. A renewed mind starts when we see our lives rightly in the shadow of God's holiness and His grace. I remember the first time I saw the Grand Canyon back in 2010. And if you've never seen it, I would encourage you at some point, go see it. You just can't get the same effect looking at a picture. Any of you been there? Amen? Yeah. You just can't get that same effect. It is just mind-boggling how vast it really is. You just really can't grasp it unless you see it. And now they have that big like glass bridge trap of death thing that you can go out on. And nobody walks out on that. Listen to me. Nobody walks out on that and goes, man, look at my master's degree. Man, look at what I've done. Because that's foolishness. You see something so grand and beautiful, you don't make any claim. I remember when I saw like real waves in the ocean once. And there was this really funny video. I really thought I was tough back then. I'm like, you know, stand up. Like, this wave's not going to take me out. And I think I did 4 or 5 somersaults in the wave before I ended up on my back. I thought I was going to drown. Because being a bigger guy, yeah, you float, but you don't really hold too much oxygen. And so I remember the first time I saw the Rockies last year. Saw the Rocky Mountains. Going to Deadwood for the first time a few weeks ago. There's just something about seeing something like these things that show us how small we really are. They show us how small we really are, and it gives us a picture of how big our God really is. How creative He is. Look, I wished I had another 20 minutes to get into how this impacts our lives in verse 4 and 5 and our giftedness and our callings, but I'll say this. More than anything, I wish that you would understand and grasp in the deepest parts of your soul the redeeming work of God found in Jesus Christ. That would just overcome your soul. It would so captivate you that it becomes not just a part of your life, but it's the very essence of your life. It's the way Mary pours her life into this bottle and just shatters it at Jesus' feet. She doesn't count what she's given up. She doesn't count the cost. She viewed everything in her life in light of this man. It's the disciples who said this, "Where else have we to go, Jesus? You have the words of eternal life." Billy Graham said this. The question was asked, why share your faith? What is discipleship, Billy Graham? He said, it's one beggar telling another beggar where to get food. It's one beggar telling another beggar where to get food. I love that. The great hurdle we have to overcome in this place, in this church, in this community, in this part of the country, that's a contextual issue at play here. I think one of the hardest hurdles that are at the forefront that's really tough is we really try to look prettier than we actually are. We really try to look prettier than we actually are. And here's the reality. I'm not trying to be mean-spirited, but it's going to damn some of us. It's an absurd, idiotic, foolish game that we play here. And I'm not just talking about in this church. That week in, week out, hundreds of people flock to churches. They even know when to raise their hands in worship, or maybe they do the chest pat thing that's kind of different. But if we're honest, if God would by His grace even allow us to be honest, that's not who we are. That's not who we are. We don't love Him. We're struggling. We're angry at God. We're frustrated because of that thing that happened with our mom. We're frustrated with the thing that happened to our dad. We're angry about it. We don't understand. We're frustrated with that divorce. Or why did I lose this person in my life? God, where were you in my darkest hour? And we're wrestling with doubt, and we're angry, and we're frustrated, and we're addicted. And we're alone, wrestling with anxiety, and yet we come in. Hey, brother, how are you? I'm fine. I'm fine. Ding, walk through the door, everything's good. No one walks in freedom who walks like that. No one walks in freedom who walks like that. Here's the thing about the church, the thing that must always be true of the church, and we're wrapping up, okay? Baptists, I see you looking at your watches, okay? We're going to get you out before the Methodists, okay? Stay with me, all right? Stay with me. The outer edge of the church. Listen to me. This must always be said of the church. The outer edge of the church must always be grimy. It must always be grimy. If we are not reaching the people that Jesus came for, we are missing it as a church. If we are not reaching the people that Jesus came for, the sick, the broken, the poor, the hurting, people who are in prison, people who are struggling, who need Christ. If we're not about the mission of God, we fail to be a church, and now we have become a social club that just gathers once a week. If we're not going to be about the Great Commission and about His mission in our city to take the gospel to the down and out, to take the gospel to our city, to partner with other brothers and sisters, because it's not about us, and take the gospel to the city and take the gospel to the nations, we are not a gospel people. We are not a gospel church. We have got to be about His mission. The church should always be grimy. There should always be lost people here. And lost people do lost stuff. Lost people do lost stuff. They're going to make messes. But if we aren't reaching them and we aren't having that here, we're not doing our job. We're not doing what God has called us to. We're trying to pretend to be a pretty people and we're not. And it drives me crazy. It's dumb. I'll bust you out a list of things that I would much rather do or you do. Maybe it's hunting. I love hunting or fishing or brunch. I haven't done brunch in forever, but brunch it up. Go do something else if you just want to pretend and do the dance to get the hug. Don't come here and smile. How are you? I'm fine. I'm fine. How are you? I'm fine. Man, I actually really hate my wife. I'd love to murder her, but praise God I'm here. Jesus is Lord. If you're addicted, just say, hey, I'm addicted. I need help. If you hate your spouse, go, hey, no, don't do that. Don't do that. That's going to go really bad for you. Don't do that. Say, we need help. We need help. Don't hold her hand as you skip in here and you hate them. Just go, look, we need some help. It's not working. It's not okay. I'm struggling with this. Don't do that. I can't shake this. Somebody help me. I am pleading with you guys, pleading with you by the mercies of God not to do that. Serve. Sure, serve. Please serve. We need you to serve here, but serve openly. Serve embracing the grace of God towards you. This is what I want us to do. Look around. I want to give you an opportunity. I want to appeal to you, therefore, my brothers and sisters, by the mercies of God. Quit being a liar. Quit being a liar. I know that sounds harsh. I don't mean it to be. God already knows your junk. He already knows your struggle. That little secret sin that you think you've got Him fooled on, He knows what that is. That thing that when you're hurt and you're broken and lonely that you run to, that you think you're fooling everybody else. God doesn't just check in on Sundays. God doesn't just check in on the weekends. He knows what's going on. But here's what's crazy. Listen, if you don't hear anything else, listen to me now. Where sin is present, grace is present all the more. Where sin is present, grace is present all the more. Your marriage is busted. The grace of God is present all the more. You're struggling in addiction, anxiety, fear, anger, rage, whatever. The grace of God is present all the more. You're struggling with doubt of whether you even believe in God. The grace of God is present all the more. Listen, there's no way forward for us if we can't be honest with where we are. There's only more shame, more destruction, more weight, more loss, more sorrow and silent. There is no condemnation for the broken and contrite in spirit, the psalmist says. There is no condemnation for the broken and contrite in spirit. Actually, it says that the Lord delights in a broken and contrite heart. He will never despise it. So quit trying to be pretty. God knows. Can we just do that together this morning? Can we just stop trying to be pretty? That this could be a place where we don't play that game. I'm going to pray for us here in a minute, and then from there we're going to move into a time of response. We got a really great treat for you that is going to be in our little song of response. But I'm going to invite a couple of people up here in the front area during this time, because I feel like I want to give you an opportunity. There are some of you that if I were to give you an opportunity to raise your hand, this would be you. Man, I have doubts. I have fears. I'm living a double life. I'm exactly what you're talking about. And I want you to increase in your boldness. And I want you to come and confess that this morning. I want you to come and confess that. Nobody's going to gasp. Let me tell you something. 10 years, 2 in inner city ministry, I've seen it all. I'm young. I'm not trying to be ignorant, but I've seen it all. Prostitution, adultery, pornography, drugs, same-sex attraction, swingers, whatever, you name it, any type. I have seen it. I've worked with it. You're not going to make me gasp. Okay, we want to love you this morning. We want to love you. I want you to experience something different. You're not going to shock or surprise us. You're actually going to find us very empathetic, compassionate, and prayerful for you, willing to walk the long haul. Listen to me, friends. It could be over today. It could be over today. For the first time, you could just breathe and rest. You know, the lady who was a prostitute ended up coming to Jesus' feet, and she wipes his feet with her tears. We found it in Luke. We wonder why she would come to that event, and we actually look at the harmony of the Gospels. This is what we find, is that the earlier message she'd heard was this: come to me, you who are heavy laden, and I will give you rest for your soul. There are some of you that you have been working really, really hard to try to earn God's approval. You've been very religious. You've been a great church member. You've done a lot of stuff. You've volunteered a lot of hours, and that's great. But unless you believe in Jesus Christ, the Son of God, you don't know Him. He don't know you. Your name's not written in the book of life. And some of you are exhausted with your life. You've tried so hard to do things in your own power. And I want to invite you for that struggle to be over today. I want to invite you to come to Jesus, you who are heavy laden, and He will give you rest for your soul. But this is what I know. 10 years of ministry, this is what I know. Some of you aren't tired enough yet. Some of you aren't tired enough yet. But I pray by God's grace that something would take root in you, and maybe even if it's 10 years down the road, that God would remind you of His grace and He would draw you to Himself. So I haven't talked to them. Please don't be upset with me. But Brother Chris, would you come down here? And Jesse, if we have some ladies that don't want to talk to us, would you come right here? And I'm going to pray, and our worship team's going to come up, and we're going to have a time where we're going to give you that opportunity. We're going to give you that opportunity. Maybe you're just struggling with something. Maybe it's not a major big thing, but you would like prayer. Come forward. We would love to pray for you. Anything we can do to help you. Do business with Jesus this morning. Okay, if I could ask anything of you, don't walk out of here if the Holy Spirit is drawing you. Father, I love you. I thank you for these people. I thank you for these students and for their talents. Father, I know that in doing this for a while that there are people here that don't know you. And there are some people here that don't know you, and they're very well aware that they don't know you. And there are some people here who have been playing the game for a long, long time. They've been very religious, they've done things, but deep down when nobody's around, they are struggling, they are depressed, maybe suicidal. They wake up and they just want it to be over. God, I just don't even want to get out of bed in the morning. I'm tired. I don't have any energy to go. I don't want to do it anymore. And you are crying out to that person right now, come to me. You've chased all these other things. You've chased my creation. You've chased the things that I've created. But come to me, you who are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. I want you to be broken and have a contrite spirit and be humble and not think of yourself more highly than you ought to. I will never despise that. Your gospel, your good news is this: I cannot earn your approval, but you did. You earned the approval of the Father. You lived the life that we were supposed to live, and yet you died the death that we were condemned to die. You took our place, paid our price, paid our penalty, for the wages of our sin was death. We were condemned to die. We were found guilty, and yet you gave us the free gift of your Son, Jesus Christ, who paid our wages, paid our debt in full. Father, draw people to yourself this morning. Break the bondage of sin. Holy Spirit, break the bondage of sin in believers' lives. Bring them into a right spirit. Bring them into the straight and narrow path. God, bring them to yourself this morning. In Jesus' name, amen.